Psalm 22, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, am not silent. Yet you are the enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you, in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to the cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfil my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. And the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, prosperity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it.
I want to take you back to Psalm 22. It's a little early in the year. Lent is a little further along, and this passage is often spoken of during the season of Lent, even in Baptist churches when we don't talk about Lent much. We tend to look at some passages like this during Lent, but I want to take it out of Lent, and I want us to look afresh at this psalm. I want you, if you will, to remember a very important thing about the Psalms that is often overlooked. It is true that the Psalms are poetry. It is true that they use many, many beautiful images full of life and vitality, breathed by the Holy Spirit into the heart and the mind of the psalmist. But it's also true that this is a prayer book. Again, Baptists don't tend to talk about prayer books, but this is the prayer book to end all prayer books. The Psalms were above poetry. They were prayers. They were the psalmist talking to God and listening to God. And they give us language and forms and practical models about how we might pray. And they're intended to be used by ordinary men and women like us, who come to God in prayer and take these magnificent words and pray them with all of our hearts. I challenge you to think about the possibility of praying your way through the book of Psalms during this year. But for now, to look at this one. If I only relate this psalm to Jesus hanging on the cross, and that's the primary focus of this psalm, but if I only relate to that, I become the poorer. For this psalm was written in the direction of the Spirit of God by a man with a lot of flaws named David, a man who had remarkable abilities named David. And this psalm, like other psalms, many, many of them, demonstrates a daring trust in God. It gives to us a model of outspokenness and a desire to conform to the purposes and the will of God. And in New Testament terminology, to pray in another form, that the will of the Father might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're meant to interact with these psalms and respond to them and make them ours. The Psalms are intended to be an invitation to pray, to speak plainly, to speak imaginatively, to speak to God courageously and humbly. And if we see the Psalms as prayers, as they are, we can resonate with them in our congregational concerns about ministry and the kingdom of God, and our concerns about living for God in this day and generation. But that becomes more difficult when we come to the language of Psalm 22 and other psalms that are like it. And they are psalms primarily of lament. Of expressing grief and agony that's hellish to God. When suffering as a result of an accident, of those others than ourselves. Who can imagine the agony in a family in Dural this week when a four-year-old child is killed in a car accident? Who can imagine the dilemmas of an 18-year-old driver who was driving the other car. Who can? And what stops us from trying and bringing these unknown to me people to God in prayer and praying for them in their grief, in their loss, in their anger and their frustration and their bewilderment? And how do we deal? If you listen to the news, listening to the news is a tedious business, isn't it? My father taught me to listen to the news when I was one. And I've listened to the ABC News for too many years. And so I switch to SBS these days, and I watch it on SBS television because it's more international. But still, it's agonizing. It confronts me every day with COVID. It confronts me with war and suffering. And sometimes I get up out of the family room where our television set is during the news and walk to my study where there's music playing on the computer and something else to think about. But do I bring these concerns to God or just leave them somewhere else? Do I bring my inability to cope with this to God? Do I pray for other nations like Martin did today? Do I pray for other families? Do I pray for relationships within families? Do I pray lamenting before God the failures of my own life? Well, in Psalm 22, and I want to take an overall look at the psalm, so I'm looking at the big picture rather than the detail. I want to look at the whole section of Psalm 22, verses 1 to 21, because the whole of this section is an agonizing cry to the Father. And it's rightly applied to Jesus the Messiah. And it's most beautifully taken up in the words that Jesus prays and states on the cross. He knows this psalm from memory, even in his great suffering, and he brings its words to God. But this psalm was written for us too. It's hugely encouraging to know that I, like the Lord Jesus, can bring my agonies to God and my angers to God and my anguish to God. I don't have to pretend that it doesn't exist. God can read me through and through. He knows me better than I know me. He knows about it. So why not talk about it in prayer? It's a great encouragement to come before God when we're overwhelmed by our own fears or our own shame, or when we feel absolutely dumped and ditched by God. It's not at all surprising that the Lord Jesus prayed these words from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? I call and you do not answer. And one translation says, there is no quietness in me. I'm profoundly troubled. It's just a wretched storm. And this statement is puzzling and paradoxical, because Jesus speaks to the Father. He knows that God is present. He knows that the Father is near. And he knows that the Father hears him. That's why he speaks. And he knows that the Father is listening and reading him correctly. He's not addressing someone who's walked away. You remember the statement of the Apostle Paul about the Lord Jesus on the cross? That right in the middle of the terrible experience of crucifixion, God was with Christ. The Father's not away. He's not walked out of the room. He's not closed his ears. He's listening. So this prayer is paradoxical. C.S. Lewis is correct in his observations about this prayer of the Lord Jesus when he simply says it's a cry of total privation. But it's also a cry of total adherence to God. He is glued to the purposes of the Father. He is glued to going the way of the cross. He has faith, he has love, he does what the Father wants always. It's not a case of the Father walking away, it's a case of the Father being there and appearing to do nothing. And that's when it's the most frustrating, isn't it? I send out a cry for help to somebody else, my spouse, my children. They appear to hear it, but they do nothing about it. They didn't hear the cry for help. Perhaps I didn't express it well enough. And they just do nothing. You feel betrayed. You feel unheard. You feel as if you haven't got a voice. You wonder and are puzzled by this. This is not right. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm the suffering Messiah. I'm doing what the God the Father wants me to. And where the context of what Jesus is doing, dying on the cross and talking to his Father, is of, you remember, those Judean Pharisees walking by the cross and shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In other words, give us some evidence that God is here, that proves to us that you are the Messiah. It's in that kind of context that Christ calls out. It's a cry of protest. And he wants information. Why have you forsaken me? The Lord Jesus, of course, understands, as you and I ought to understand. And if we don't understand this, then we've got to learn it. The world that God has made is not a place, where God continually stops people from making foolish and selfish decisions that lead to cruelty to other people. When that happens, sometimes God is seen to intervene. remarkably, transformatively, and wonderfully. And at other times, he is appallingly silent and inactive, it seems. Jesus sets an example for us here, and we can do the same while retaining our humility, that is, questioning and protesting to God. In the middle of ambiguity, we can come to the Father like this. I was talking to a new member of our church at Rouse Hill recently. I had had a conversation in which we had talked together about lament. And she said, "John, thank you for that. I went home and cried for 2 days in the presence of God because none of my children have come to faith in Jesus." What a beautiful thing for her to do. To be angry, to be frustrated, to think about the way she raised those children, and still in their middle adulthood they have not yet come to know Jesus. To be able to express that to the Father who loves her and loves her children, whether they've acknowledged that or realized that or know it. God is here. God is listening to the cries of pain in the midst of isolation, in an unclear diagnosis of an illness that is ominous, in the course of treatment that we don't know the outcomes to, in the grief over death of someone we've loved and walked with all our lives or most of our lives to this point, and they are now gone. Or to the death of a marriage. Or to the loss of a job. Or the tragedy of someone dying of COVID. I can come to the Father and bring this without inhibitions. We need always to remember, as the Lord Jesus did, that the Father is listening and he hears the cries of pain and isolation and he is suffering with us. Listen to the words of verses 9 to 11. "Yet it was you," the psalmist says to God, "who took me from the womb, you kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I have been cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help." He's crying out in the midst of trouble. He's giving us a prayer to pray. He's remembering our experiences. And then as the text goes on, and reading from the New Living Translation of the Scriptures, verses 12 to 13 read, "My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls, fierce bulls from Bashan." And Bashan bulls were pretty fierce. "And they have hemmed me in." And then he changes the metaphor. "Like lions, they open their jaws against me and they roar and they tear at their prey. My enemies surround me," and he changes the metaphor again, like a pack of dogs." Haven't we used that expression in English for a long time? "Or an evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And I have found all my bones. My enemies stare and gloat." This is all gloriously true of Jesus. But you can feel like this too. And I can feel like this. And he goes on in the text, in verse 20 of the psalm, "Save me from the sword, spare my precious life from the dogs." Or back in verse 14 and 15, "I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint and my heart is like a piece of pottery and my tongue sticks to my jaws and I lie in the dust of death." Or verse 18, "They divide my garments among them and throw dice for my clothing." You see, what was happening for Jesus when he prayed this prayer is that he was understanding that God absolutely identifies with suffering and dying. God in Jesus enters into desolation. God walks where the psalmist walked, where human beings walk. And God walks with us, even in the extremes of life and death. And what's more, God walks with us through death. Have you read the New Testament? The words of Jesus in John chapter 14. "I will come and take you to myself. I don't go through this most difficult work at the end of my life on my own. Jesus is there, the pioneer, the conqueror of death and hell. And he will take me as a believer through death to be with his Father and to be in his presence." Then you come to verse 22, and hey, without any bridging, without any explanation, the whole mood of the psalm changes. We have moved from lament to praise. In verses 22 and to 31, it's a song of praise, a beautiful song of praise. It's a sung prayer, if you like. The psalm has begun with utter desolation. It ends by inviting other worshippers to come and join the praise of God's people. There's no explanation given as to why this should be, that how the psalmist changed his mood, what happened. There's no evidence of a resolution of the psalmist's dilemma. They remain. But his lament is turned into deeper praise. That's what suffering born with faith means. It means going to a deeper place in our relationship with God. Suddenly and dramatically here, he's moved from suffering to triumph. The deliverer and the deliverance is not explained, but it's happened. And he says, "I cried unto him, and he did not hide his face." God does not despise his afflicted servants. Do you hear that? God does not despise his afflicted servants. He hears their cries and he transports them to a place of worship. Notice too that the psalmist is not content just to go and join God's people and worship God in praise and song and thanksgiving. He wants, the worshipper here wants others to join them. People who really worship Jesus and truly worship Jesus in their daily lives long to see others come and join them. Yes, the single man who lives across the road from me, and the two hairdressers that live next door to him and across the road from us, and the English immigrants who came to Australia in the middle of COVID last year and who find themselves right now in Amman, away on holidays with a relative in Amman, dealing with COVID-stricken children and getting back to Australia. That engineer on the tunnel in the harbour needs my prayer. I long for him to know faith. I'm excited that his name is Lee. And it's really not Lee, that's what he calls himself when he's talking to Aussies. It's Levine. Ha ha! That's Jewish. He's not totally ignorant of the things of God. There's a place to start here, to invite him. And then the next neighbour around the corner is a participant. I live two doors from a minister, and there's only one person who lives between us, sandwiched in. They didn't know when they bought the properties. He belongs. We worship together, we talk together, we share together because we're brothers in Christ. We're worshippers of God the Father. The psalmist looks forward in this song with gratitude to God for the great act of deliverance in his own life. He sees many citizens around him, and notice the reference to the poor in verse 26 and the afflicted in verse 24, and he longs for them to worship God like he does. And to be satisfied, that means that the poor will be provided for and the afflicted will move into a transformed place. He's looking forward to the conversion of other men and women. He's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and the transformation that the death of the Messiah, Jesus, will bring about in men and women's lives and communities' lives. His vision extends to unborn people. It's lovely to meet Christians who really share this psalmist's practice. Some of you will know that this last week, just 3 or 4 days ago, Arthur Kelshaw died at 100 years old, 3 weeks after his 100th birthday. His wife beat him and she was 100 last year. But Arthur died. He and his wife Jean, particularly Jean, because she was the more exuberant of the two possibly, lived their whole lives for New Guineans and people in the Baia and for people whose buildings they had built and whose hospital they had built, physically built, for Arthur is a builder. And people for who saw a vision back in the middle of the last century when we first went to Papua New Guinea as the result of two chaplains who were in the war and came home with a deep, deep love and gratitude for what New Guineans had done for them as soldiers and their mates. And then a love and a longing that those same New Guineans might know Jesus. And the two chaplains began the progress of planting the church. When Arthur died, the church in New Guinea, 50, 60 years later, is bigger than the whole church in Australia in our denomination. Beautiful, ordinary couple who longed for others to worship Jesus as they did and gave their life and their gifts. And Jean still does it. She's reaching out and chatting to all the people in the nursing home where she lives, wanting them to know Jesus and caring for them and loving them and serving them. That is where this psalm ends up. In Jesus' life and his death, which would lead to his resurrection. And that is where we should end up and are to end up and are to pray for. Go home sometime this week and read Psalm 22. Try praying it. Try getting a picture of what was going on for Jesus and bring it to the Father and come to the Father yourself and use the words of the psalmist with your whole heart and bring them to God and do so constantly.